Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Indeed, it's good to be here again this morning with everyone at the close of another year. And thank you, Brother Ephraim, for your words of encouragement to be like a Daniel. How appropriate in starting out a new year to be challenged in that way. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause here before you this morning and thank you for this opportunity to come together. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories of the Daniels and others that have went on before us. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with your Holy Spirit, blessing us with your word. Thank you, Father, for brothers and sisters in the Lord and for the opportunity to gather together here. We ask, Lord, for your protection. We ask for your guidance. We ask that you would be honored and glorified in what is said and done. And just ask that you would help us to have hearts after you. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a comment there about the New Year's resolution thing, how I'm not big on that, because I believe that we need to be working in our life all year long. And I don't think they're either right or wrong, but it is good to constantly be challenged with where are we at with our Lord and Savior. I did think it's a good time, and every day is a good time, to take stock of where we're at in our spiritual walk with the Lord as we get to the close of another year. Most people do not consider that very often in their life. Even as Christians, many times we don't consider our spiritual walk with the Lord as often as we should. Especially when we're younger, life goes on, and we think that we're sometimes indestructible, until we have an accident or something happens that makes us realize that we're not as indestructible as we think. But when you get older, you realize that life is going along and you don't have the opportunities you had when you were younger. And so you tend to think about some of these things more often. As we know, when life is over, there's two options for a person to go. We do not know when this will take place. So we need to really consider this all through our life and make sure that we are where we need to be with the Lord. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." When I was younger, it seemed, and I don't know, maybe it just seemed that way, that messages were preached quite more regular, maybe, on hell and heaven and about preparing for the end of life or for the Lord's return. Today, people don't like to hear about that because it makes us face reality. We will all face it sooner or later. I can guarantee you either you will die or the Lord will return, and we all need to face that reality in our life. If you are not ready, there's probably two things. Either you are concerned about where you're at, or you're pretty much going on with life, burying your head in the sand, thinking, tomorrow is another day. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment." Everyone will face the judgment. There's no getting around it. For those who know Jesus and live for him, we do not need to fear because our sins are covered by the blood. For those who have not repented and given their hearts to Jesus, it will be a most dreadful day. If you are not ready, it does not matter where you go when you walk out of here, what kind of car you drive, where you go to work, who your parents are, when you get married, what your hobbies are, where you will be going for lunch today. It does not matter who your best friend is, where you want to travel, or where you will live. It does not matter whether you're the drunk on the street or whether you're the president of the United States. The most important question in your life should be, what is Jesus to me? Where will I be spending eternity? I'd like to look briefly at hell and heaven this morning as we come to the close of this year and ask you to consider, where are you at with the Lord? It's hard to believe, but in the Bible, Jesus talks more about hell than he talks about heaven, and he describes it more vividly. There's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned against the absolute reality of hell. Hell is a real place, and many people do not want to think about it because if you're not ready for life to end, it's an awful thing to consider and think about, especially when we read some of the scriptures that we will read this morning. Of course, there are those who are just so deceived and they make absurd statements about hell. When I was younger, hell was not used as much in the way it is used today. People talk pretty freely about hell, not in the way hell is, but in a term or in a way to use it flippantly or as a swear word or whatever. And it's used actually by the leaders of our land very regularly. And when I was young, I don't recall that being happened. I think part of that whole thing is the more we can make hell seem like a light thing, the more we don't really consider what it is. In our day, many people think hell is a joke. There was a man, most of you's probably, maybe never heard of him, I don't know. Charlie Chapman, he died back, I think, in the late 70s, but he was often praised as one of the world's greatest comedians. He died at the age of 88. And one of his typical jokes was, "It seems like I'm always cold. I hope to go to hell when I die so that I can keep warm." For all we know, that's where he's at. One man said, "I'm going to hell. And when I get there, I'm going to help the devil shovel coal so that it will be all the hotter." Another person said, "I don't care whether I go to heaven or hell. I've got friends in both places." Another says, "I'm going to hell. And when I get there, I'm going to laugh at all of the church members coming in." The fact is, if you reject what Jesus has done for you, what God is offering you, you will go there, and some church members will likely go there too. But there won't be the laughing, I can assure you that. Some places, and I didn't spend the time to look this up, some places says, or some people have recorded that it's recorded that Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth 7 times in the Bible. I found 5, but I didn't spend a lot of extra time looking for the others. We better consider this if we're not prepared for the end of life or Jesus' return. I'd like to just read a few descriptions here of what the Bible says about hell. Fiery furnace in Matthew 13:42, unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12, weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13:41 and 42, and then it's talked about several other places. A place of no rest, Revelation 14:11, condemnation, Matthew 12:36 and 37, place of destruction, Matthew 7:13, separation from God's presence in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. Outer darkness, Matthew 25, 30. Lake of burning sulfur in Revelation 19, 20. There's many more, but just those few. If that doesn't make us consider where we're going, we are deceived. So many people today are deceived because they're running through life as though life is a joke. Hell is a real place. The Bible says so. The man in Luke 16:28 said, I want my brothers to repent, lest they also come to this place of torment. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. And you might say, I'm not a murderer. I'm not sexually immoral. I'm not a sorcerer, idolater, a liar. You might not realize how much of some of those things you actually are. And without the Lord, there is no way out. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body. That's found in Matthew 10:28. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25:46. By the way, there's some people that say hell is not forever. The word eternal actually has a word that talks about a time period, but it's interesting. I understand that that same word is used for eternal punishment and the righteous eternal life. So, if hell's not forever, is heaven not forever? I would tend to lean towards what the scripture says than towards what somebody thinks. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You're either living for Jesus or for Satan. I don't believe there's a middle ground. Many people float along and they think, well, I'm okay. I'm doing pretty good. Without Jesus, you're not doing pretty good. That is a deception. That is a lie. Revelation 3:15-16. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Mark 9:43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. We could go on and on with more and more verses about hell. My goal here isn't to scare you this morning. My goal is to make you to consider and hopefully run to Jesus. Remember, this is not something that I'm making up. This is from God. Some say that it would be unjust for God to punish unbelievers in hell for eternity. How could it be fair for God to take a person who lived a sinful 70-year life and punish him or her for all eternity? God sent his Son to die for our sins. Is that just? Is that fair? The answer is that our sin bears an eternal consequence because it is committed against an eternal God. We do not realize how much sin separates us from God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And to reject what God has given through sending his Son to die will bring devastating consequences. If you don't give your sins to God to be covered by the blood, you will have to bear those sins for eternity. Seems like, as I said before, as the years go on, there's less and less thought and consideration about hell and the seriousness of sin. So many things nowadays get swept under the rug and not dealt with, even in the churches. It's no wonder the church is falling apart. It's no wonder you can't find much hope, because there's so much sin that we're not dealing with to get to Jesus. We just heard the Pope has decided to bless homosexuals. And to a lot of people, that's shocking. That's really no surprise. As many of the denominations that one day were considered conservative, even Anabaptist churches, have already done that. When King David committed the sins of adultery and murder, he stated, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Psalms 51:4. David had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, how could David claim to have only sinned against God? David understood that all sin is ultimately against God. God is an eternal and infinite being. As a result, all sin against him is worthy of eternal punishment. It's not a matter of the length of time we sin, but the character of the God whom we sin against. If you did not repent and give your heart to Jesus, please do something about a life resolution. And don't worry about a New Year's resolution. You may not be here to follow up through any New Year's resolutions. There's two reasons why you may not be here. One is, you don't know if God will allow you to have the breath of life through the next year, or for that matter, even the rest of today. The second reason is, Jesus will return. And if you are not ready, it will be too late. Jesus says he will return in a twinkling of an eye. You are only joking yourself, or Satan is only kidding you, if you think that I'll make a decision then. Don't find yourself in hell saying, "I wish I would have listened to what Jesus said." I do want to mention that if you do make a decision for Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean it's an easy life, but it's definitely a rewarding life. And some of those rewards we will not see here, but we will see later on. The most important thing is you will have someone to walk through life with you if you make a decision for Jesus. Hebrews 3:15, while it is said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." This is referring to the Israelites who were brought out of Egypt and then doubted and complained to God. Let us not harden our hearts today. God is calling all to him. We're not promised tomorrow. May I encourage you, if you have not already given your heart to him, please do so today. The longer you put it off, the harder your heart can become. You will not be reporting to Melvin or Emmanuel or myself or any other brothers here when life is over. You will be reporting to God. Again, this is not my word. This is the Lord's word. Just a side note, it was brought to my attention a few ideas that have been gaining ground in some churches that should cause us concerns. One of them is quite old. There's a thought out there that hell is not really a place, and everyone will end up going to heaven when all is said and done. That's called universalism. And you will notice that when you go to funerals, most times in many churches, many ministers will put that person in heaven regardless of what happened. It's not always the case, but that's quite regularly heard. Number two, which is maybe more presently, is thought of annihilationism. Annihilationism is the view that lost people in hell will be exterminated after they have paid the penalty for their sins. They have a variety of arguments that goes with annihilationism. I'm not going to get into all of them today. We would do better to determine from God's holy word what he deems just and unjust. The argument that it is unjust of God to punish sinners eternally for temporal sins, it strikes me as presumptuous for human beings to tell God what is just or unjust. Jesus leaves no doubt. He will say to the saved, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25:34. He will say to the lost, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And that's in verse 41. God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. To reject that is a serious thing. I'm so thankful for a God who loves us and shows us the way and leads us through life in a victorious way when we make a decision for him. The peace and the joy that you can experience is literally out of this world. Let us stay true and faithful to what God's word says and not to man's ideas of wishful thinking. We know where that ends. Thank you, Brother Melvin, for your thoughts the last several messages that you spoke. So many things are questioned in churches today. There's things we deal with which oftentimes are not brought up. Jealousy, bitterness, anger, hatred, selfishness, all are part of the sins that we need to deal with. There's the other lists that are pretty blatant that I'd read earlier. But some of these things want to creep into our lives. Let's acknowledge them and deal with them. For those of us who are ready, there's some beautiful verses and some really exciting verses. Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him." I hope that you can say you're eagerly awaiting him. Jesus offered you relief from those sins and a gift that there's no other way to get. If you reject it, you aren't getting it. If I offered you $1,000, $1,000,000, whatever it is, dollars today, if you reject it, you don't get the benefits. John 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. Acts 1, 10, 11. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I heard someone just say here the other day, they're glad when it's cloudy because then the Lord can come back because they need the clouds. But I think Jesus can come back whether there's clouds or not. Or he can put clouds there, I should say. I would like to look at some of the brighter side now in our message here this morning and talk a little bit about heaven. I cannot explain in words the beauty of heaven, but I can look at what God's word says. Heaven will be a perfect place, something we cannot imagine on this earth, something we must take by faith. That's why we call it faith. Revelation 21, 27. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. That means none of us as human beings have any right to go there in our own strength, our own understanding, our own power, because none of us are perfect and pure. But when the blood of Christ is put over our sins, he makes us perfect and pure. That is exciting. That is a blessing. There is a place called heaven. It's interesting how most people are willing to acknowledge that, but they don't want to talk about hell, regardless of whether they're saved or not. There's a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Christians can triumphantly sing, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Heaven is a real place, real people, a real Savior, and a real God. It's being prepared by a peerless contractor, the carpenter of Nazareth, even Christ himself. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven will be a haven of rest. We're told in Hebrews 4:9 that there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Heaven is a place of rest from labor. I was challenged when I was looking up some of the stuff. Someone is suggesting there will be work to do in heaven. The Bible says that his servants shall serve him. We will sing. We will praise. Heaven will not be the great big holiday. It'll be a whole lot better than that. We just come through some holidays here, and some of us did not have to go to work, at least not as much as we normally do. But it's going to be a whole lot better than that. We'll not sit down and do nothing. There'll be work to do. Jesus speaks about ruling cities and judging angels. But the element of toil will be gone. Revelation 14:13, those who die in the Lord will rest from their labors and their work to follow them. We are told also that heaven will be a place of rest from suffering. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away." I don't think when we get to heaven, we're going to be thinking about people that didn't make it to heaven. We're not going to be thinking about all the things that happened here before. We're going to have a one-track mind, and it's going to be a beautiful track, too. Anybody who's familiar with suffering and physical affliction in this life, if you've walked down halls of the hospital and have seen the tremendous pain and anguish that human beings are sometimes called upon to pass through, must marvel exceedingly at the extent of this glorious promise. No more pain, no more death, no more crying. Those will all be former things. But that's for those of us who ask Jesus to take away our sins, who are putting our faith and trust in him. I'm looking forward to heaven. And every single one here this morning can be looking forward to heaven if you commit your heart and your lives and ways to him. What a day that will be. I'd like if we could take our Bibles and open to Revelation chapter 21. There's some beautiful verses here I'm going to take the time to read. And how appropriate at the close of the year that we read some of the last chapters in Revelation at the close of the book. Revelation 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars, shall all have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the 12 angels and names were written there, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, fourth an emerald. By the way, I might not pronounce all these names exactly right. Here's your homework. Go look them up and get the exact pronunciation. But they're beautiful regardless. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysophysite. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amaranth. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need for sun, neither for the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If we could stand for the reading of the last chapter. And he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which shewed me these things. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whoso loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, he's saying that today to any that have not made that decision for him. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add any unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And from these things which are written in this book, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.